I welcome you tonight by way of the internet. Message title tonight, a little bit different. The love that God hates. That made it get quiet in here, didn't it? The love God hates. Are you thinking? Are your gears turning in your head? Father, I need your anointing tonight to share your word. God, I need your anointing. I need the unction of your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord, to declare this word, to preach this word in such a fashion, God, that we can receive it and leave out of here today having this word abiding in our heart and working in our lives to cause us to be who you would have us to be in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. So there was a group of first graders. You gotta love first graders. First graders ain't scared of nothing. Amen. This group of first graders had just completed a tour of a hospital, and the nurse who had directed the tour was asking for anybody that had any questions, and little Johnny raised his hand right off the bat. I mean, it was quick. And he said this, he said, "How come the people who work here are always washing their hands?" And after the laughter subsided, the nurse gave a very wise answer. And she said this, they are always washing their hands for two reasons. Number one, they love health. And number two, they hate germs. They love health and they hate germs. See, in more than one area of life, love and hate go hand in hand. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, it says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." And in Romans 12 and 9, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cleave to that which is good." And again in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says that we're to be in the world but not of the world. And that's where most of the church gets in trouble. Because we want to be in the world and act like the world, but name Christ as our Savior, and He is specifically calling us out of that area. He's calling us specifically to walk out of that. We are to be in the world and to make a difference and make an effect on the world, but we're not to take on the world and be what the world is. And I'm going to explain myself for the next hour and 45 minutes. Amen? So don't get in a hurry. If somebody's coming for you, tell them you're going to be late. See, John's epistle reminded us that we are to exercise love, but it has to be the right kind of love. We have confused the word love with lust and with all these other kinds of things. We are warned in God's word that there is in fact a wrong kind of love, a love that God hates. It is love for what the Bible calls the world. Now, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. When you're there, if you can, stand while we read God's word. It says this, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it." Listen, don't Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what God said in His Word. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. God, I pray again right now, Lord, for Your anointing to teach, to preach, to declare Your Word, God, and let Your people receive it tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. Listen, when a baby is born, I made reference this morning to the young lady that is pregnant and just about to burst with this baby child and how exciting that is. But let me just tell you something. When a baby is born, biologically, that child has everything that they need for adulthood. Isn't that amazing? Everything that that child needs for adulthood when they're born, he just has to grow into it. Hello? We just have to grow into it. The same is true for our spiritual progress or our spiritual process. Godly growth is a providential journey of becoming what we already are. How many of you struggle with stuff? Let's go ahead and just be honest before God tonight. How many of us struggle with stuff? Let me just tell you something. Let me just tell you what I'm talking about here, because God's Word says what I just said was that that our godly growth is a providential journey of becoming what we already are. If you're struggling with something, let me tell you something. You are an overcomer because of who is in you. He's already made a way for you to escape the problem, to escape the situation, giving you the strength to walk through it. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. That's God's Word. Godly growth is a providential journey. It is a learning process. Listen, you take a brand new baby and put that little sucker down on the ground on his little feet and turn him loose, and guess what? He's going to wad up in a ball on the floor. And you are going to be in trouble. Mama's coming for you. Amen? He has legs. He has feet. He has hips. He has all of the features that would cause him, give him the ability to walk and to stand, but those muscles have not been strengthened. They've not been trained. He hasn't learned how to balance himself. It's the same way with us as God's children. Listen, these verses are not referring to ages as much as to stages of godly development when he talks about infants, and he talks about fathers, and he talks about young men. We're talking about stages of godly development. Some people just got saved right here this morning for the very first time. They might be 50, 60, 40, 30 years old. Doesn't make a difference. They're just babies. You can't take a baby and give him a T-bone steak. You know why? You'll choke to death on it. Nor can you give a grown man a bottle all of his life, because there won't be enough nutrition to sustain him. We've got to begin to learn to, as a baby, they've got to start out on the milk of the Word and then progress into ground up carrots and ground up peas and ground up hamburger and so forth. And then they can bite off, you know, an ear of corn, or not necessarily bite off an ear of corn, but you know what I'm saying. Do you see that it's a process? It just doesn't happen overnight. As infants or little children, we are excited about the newness of a relationship with God, but we feed on the milk of God's Word. We see that there is more to salvation than just the forgiveness of our sin. Is this thing working? Pardon me? Oh, you're a sponge tonight. You're just absorbing. It's assimilating into you. All right. But see, I want to make sure you're hearing what I'm saying, because if you don't, you're going to miss out. Because there's a lot more to this idea of salvation and about being an infant and the newness of this relationship, because there's more to my salvation than simply the forgiveness of sin. As I'm forgiven, I need to be a forgiver. I need to walk in newness of life. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore lay aside all malice. What? Lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all evil speaking. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, let me go back and enunciate that, because if we don't punctuate this the way that it is intended, we miss it. It says that the way I just read it was, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. That's not the punctuation. The punctuation is this: as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How many of you know the Lord is gracious? I stand before you tonight as a living testimony of the graciousness of God, because He should have killed me a long time ago. He should have took me out a long time ago, but He's long-suffering, church. One characteristic that all children share is that they want to grow up. They want to be like big brother, or be like their big sister, or be like their parents. Every kid that I've ever seen has had a desire to grow up. Well, when I grow up, I'm going to... You ever heard that? See, when we're born again, we become spiritual newborn babies. And if we're healthy, there will be a longing from inside of us that I have this desire, this yearning to grow. If you don't have a yearning inside of you to grow in the things of God, can I just be honest and say you might want to go back and check your salvation? You might want to go back and check the foundational part of what you did. There needs to come something from inside of you, from your spirit, where the Holy Spirit of God begins to do a work in your life that says, listen, you need to learn some things. I'm learning things. As your pastor, I'm learning some things. Listen, if you think God don't know how to take an adult to the woodshed, you are sadly mistaken. I have taken my kids to the woodshed on more than one occasion. And my God has taken me to the woodshed on more than one occasion. There needs to be something of a desire to grow and to learn of the things of God. How sad is it, church, that some people never grow up? That's sad. That sometimes people never grow up. The need for milk is a natural instinct for a baby, and it signals the desire for nourishment that will lead to growth. Listen, everybody that was here this morning should be here tonight. Everybody that was here this morning should be here on Wednesday night. When the church, I'm not good enough, Benny, to get enough of God's Word into His people on a Sunday morning to last them till next Sunday. I'm not that good. I know I'm not. I've never claimed to be. I never will claim to be. Once we see our need for the Word of God and we begin to find nourishment in Christ, our spiritual appetite will increase and we'll start to mature. Let me ask you this question. Hard question. Understand that. But let me ask you this question. How strong is your desire for God's Word? How strong is your desire for God's Word? Listen, I went to dinner last night at the Rodeo Steakhouse in Roseburg. You know what I ordered? I ordered a rack of ribs. You know why? Because I really like ribs. I like them a lot. And I used to be able to sit down and eat an entire rack, a full rack of ribs. They always say, well, what kind of barbecue sauce do you want on them? I say, I don't want any barbecue sauce on them. I want them naked. I want them just pure with the rub on them. I don't want any, I want to taste the meat, not the sauce. And the whole time after I placed my order, I'm sitting there going, boy, I'll tell you what. Them ribs are coming, and they are, listen, here's what I call them, bone-sucking ribs. Amen? Bone-sucking, I mean, they're so good, you just suck. You're over there licking your lips and all that. Oh, Lord. I'm with you, brother. I tell you what, man, you put a plate of that on top of your head, your tongue will beat your brains out to get to it. I am not even kidding you. It is so good. And there was a level of anticipation that was rising up. We need to have that same anticipation to study and to seek God and to read His Word, because there's nutrition and nourishment in God's Word. And the world will say, listen, turn on the TV, and I'm guilty of that. And God's saying, what about just spending some time with me? What about that? I'll get to that later. I want that now. I got something I want to show you in my Word. Yeah, but there's a new program on TV, and I want to. Yeah, but I've got a. You want to talk program? I got a program for you right here. It's like the little boy that went to Sunday school. You were probably in the class. The little boy goes to Sunday school. Mom and Daddy stayed at home. They sent him on a church bus. The church bus come around and got him. And Mom and Dad, they stayed at home because that church stuff ain't for them. And the little boy goes to Sunday school, and he's in there, and he's having a great time. And he comes home, and he's all fired up. And his mom and dad said, well, how was church? Oh, it was great. It was great. Well, what'd they teach you? Well, they taught us about battles in the Old Testament, and it was fantastic. They talked about Joshua and when he overtook the city of Jerusalem, of Jericho, and it was fantastic. Really, how did it happen? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Joshua had an army, and the army was there, and they sent in these great big tanks all around, surrounded the whole city with these tanks, and then there was like big bombers and B-52 bombers and all that kind of stuff, and they were flying over, and there was gunships and helicopters and infantrymen and all this kind of stuff, and they blew that place to smithereens. The walls were all flat. It was crazy. And his dad said, they really teach you that? The little boy said, no. But if I'd have told you what really happened, you wouldn't have believed that either. Ha! There are stories in God's Word of miraculous things. I mean, when you walk around a city for 6 days, never say a word, and the seventh day you march around it, and you shout, and all that kind of, and the walls just collapse and come down, that's like... We go, really? Really, is that how that works? That's how it worked that day. That's how it worked that day. Because God said so. How strong is our desire for the Word of God? We grow beyond our infancy into young adult lives of challenge and victory as people who live daily by faith. Here's the challenge. First, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. So we are always confident. knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. That's our job. That's our desire. That should be what motivates us and gets us moving. Finally, there is this fatherhood. And fatherhood is not, it's that designation, rather, that is given to saints who have come to know God as their friend. Listen, I got all kinds of spiritual father figures in my life. Men that I trust that can speak into my life. We need to have those kind of people that can speak into our life, that can declare truth and speak how many of you know sometimes that ain't fun? Huh? My dad didn't always tell me everything I wanted to hear. Sometimes he even used Braille. Amen? You picking up what I'm putting down? Huh. He could speak and never utter a word. But I got the message. Lord Jesus. See, fathers know the joy and the peace of intimacy with the Lord and endeavor to begin producing spiritual offspring through this loving process called discipleship. It's a loving process of discipleship. It is important for us to ask ourselves, are we progressing to new levels of spiritual growth, or have I hit a plateau and I can't go any further? Church, we've got to begin to climb. We've got to begin to dig in and do whatever is necessary to reach new levels in our spiritual growth. Don't become complacent in where you are. Don't become satisfied where you're at. Press in to the things of God. It is important to ask those questions. And starting in verse 15 of our original text, the tone begins to change. And John begins talking about not loving this world. Remember my message title? The love that God hates. God hates it when His people, His children, love the world. Now I'm going to explain that. Much of what I've been preaching lately has to do with making a determined effort to abandon the ways of the world. And it's not an easy task. The New Testament word world literally has three different definitions, different meanings. Sometimes it means the physical world or the earth. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 said, God that made the world, our planet, and all things therein. That's talking about the world. They're talking about the physical aspect of the world, the earth. But it also means the human world or mankind. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus said that God so loved the world. He's not talking about the dirt. Not talking about the trees or the rivers or the mountains. He's referring to us, the people, the inhabitants of the world. God so loved the world. Sometimes these two ideas appear together, like in John chapter 1 and verse 10. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world or the earth was made by Him, and the world, mankind, knew Him not. But the warning, love not the world, is not about the world of nature or the world of men. Christians ought to appreciate the beauty and the usefulness of the earth that God has made, since He giveth us richly all things to enjoy, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. And we ought to certainly love God's people. In fact, we ought to love everybody, not just God's people, those that we would identify as God's people. He directs us to love our enemies. That is contrary to the world's standard. See, we're to love people, not just our friends, but our enemies. This world that named here as our enemy is an invisible spiritual system that is opposed to God and to Christ Jesus. We use the word world in the sense of system in our daily conversation. A TV announcer might come on the television and say, "We bring you the news from the world of sports." He's not talking about some other planet. He's talking about a system. He's talking about the world of sports, not a separate planet, not a continent. It's an organized system made up of a set of ideas, of people, of activity and purposes and so on and so forth. Well, how about the world of finance? The world of finance is not some faraway distant planet. How about the world of politics? We wish that was on some distant faraway planet. I'm just saying. So I'm sorry, I got carried away right there. They are systems of their own. Behind what you and I see in sports or in finance or even in politics, there's an invisible system that we cannot see, and it is the system that keeps things going. It's the system that keeps things. So the world, in the Bible is Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ here on the earth. It is the very opposite of what is godly and what is holy and what is spiritual. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one." The enemy wants to bring defeat to the church. The enemy wants to bring defeat to the people of God. Jesus went to the earth and He came in the form of a man, in a baby, and He lived for 33 and a half years, and He died on an old rugged cross with one purpose in mind, and that is to redeem God's most prized possession. Mankind. You and I. Us. He didn't create the animals in His image. He created us in His image and His likeness. Jesus called Satan in John chapter 12 and verse 31 the prince of this world. And the devil has an organization of evil spirits, according to Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, working with him and influencing the affairs of this world. How much power does the enemy have over your life? I'll tell you exactly how much power the enemy has over your life. The enemy has all the power over your life that you allow him to have. He's under our feet. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I've been washed in the blood. I'm no longer of the darkness. The darkness doesn't dwell. It wants to dwell, but we refuse to allow it to dwell in us because light always dispels darkness. It doesn't make a difference how small the light is, how teeny tiny the light is. In fact, science has said this. Science has said that there really is no such thing as darkness. There's simply the absence of light. We just made up this word darkness to identify and to describe what the absence of light really is. And so anytime light shows up in the darkness is dispelled. The light will show up every time without fail. That's why in a dark room, back in the old days when we were in school, there was a photography class, and I thought it was going to be super easy. We're just going to run around taking pictures of birds and butterflies. It was going to be fantastic. I was wrong. We had, 35 millimeter film. And you had to go in a dark room. Now, it's not just dark. It's black. You can't see your hand in front of your face. It's blackout dark. And you had to open the camera. Find the film. And we didn't have instructions. We had to use this. And you had to pull all that film out and run it through these three processes and then dry it. I mean, it was this whole, and it all was done in absolute pitch black dark. And if the light came in, it ruined the film. Listen, when the light comes in to us, it ruins the plot and the plan of the enemy. Amen? Isn't that good? I mean, it ruins it. It destroys it. It can't work anymore. It becomes inappropriately exposed. Listen, if you're going through problems, if the enemy's using your past against you, let me just tell you something. Anything that you expose to the light cannot be held against you in the dark. It can't happen. See, the Holy Spirit uses people to accomplish the will of God on the earth. And Satan uses people to fulfill his evil purposes on this earth. And it really irritates people sometimes when you tell them you are being used of the devil. Oh! What? You're being used of the devil. The devil's using you. Can't you see that the devil is using you? I'm not of the devil. Are you of God? No, then you're of the devil. I didn't write the book. I'm just reading it. And there's only two choices. You're either of the Lord or you're of the enemy, the devil. There's no in between. You can't be in la-la land and pick and choose. Oh, Lord, it's too late. Choose you this day. Unsaved people, whether they realize it or not, are energized by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You can go and read about it. When Jesus was on the earth, the people of this world did not understand Him, and they did not understand those who would trust in Him. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I'd have never thought that I would ever be a preacher. That's a good time for an amen from Judy. Because she watched me grow up from this big. I never thought it was coming. I never even wanted to go to church. Here we are. Did you really just say that? Well, for those of you that are missing out on the extracurricular activity within the sanctuary, let me just tell you what she just said. I just hope you live long enough to grow up. What was that? Now you're going to get spiritual about the whole thing. I don't hope. I pray to God. Wow. Well, Judy, I think it's working. And I give the Lord all the credit and all the glory. See, a Christian, you and I as Christians, when Jesus was here on this earth, the people of this world, they did not understand Him. They didn't understand Him. They thought He was blasphemous, all these kinds of things, because He was speaking truth. He was speaking things that were shaking up their entire world. And as Christians, we are members of the human world, and we live in the physical world, but we do not belong to the spiritual world that is Satan's system of opposing God. We have been born again. We are from a different place. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We are just passing through this place. My God is not the devil. Look at what it says in John chapter 15, Verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, the world then is not a natural habitat for a believer. The world is not a natural habitat for a believer. Think about this for just a moment. Think about a scuba diver. A scuba diver puts on a mask and he puts on a tank and he puts on a special suit and he puts on a big belt that's heavy and full of lead and weights and those kinds of things because he's about to enter into a world that is not, that he is not adapted for. And so he puts on this stuff. And so as children of God, we have to understand that this world that we live in, now that we are children of God, we are not able to, it's not natural habitat for us. Our citizenship is in heaven, and all our effective resources for living on the earth come from the Father in heaven. We have to understand that. Were it not for the Holy Spirit living in us and the spiritual resources that we have in prayer, in Christian fellowship, in the Word of God, we could never make it here on earth. We need all that stuff. When's the last time you cracked open your Bible and just spent time with the Lord? When's the last time you spent time on your face before God in prayer just crying out to Him because you're sick and tired of being sick and tired? We complain about the pollution of Earth's atmosphere. The atmosphere of the world is also polluted spiritually, so polluted that Christians can't breathe normally. 1 John 2 and verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, that's a pretty blunt statement, folks. I take you back to Romans chapter 12. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. If any man love the world, 1 John 2 and 15, if the love of the Father is not in him, do you love this world? Are you longing for another world? Do you long to be in the presence of God? Don't hang on to this world that we live in. This world is not our home. Worldliness is much more a matter of activity as attitude. Worldliness is not so much a matter of activity as of attitude. It's possible for a Christian to stay away from questionable amusement and doubtful places and still love the world because worldliness, listen to me, worldliness is a matter of the heart. Worldliness is a matter of the heart. To the extent that you and I as Christians love the world system and love the things in it, He does not love the Father. Worldliness not only affects our response to the love of God, it affects our response to the will of God. 1 John 2 and 17, the world passes away, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Doing the will of God is a joy for those living in the love of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. But when a believer loses his enjoyment of the Father's love, we find it hard. That Christian finds it hard to obey the Father's will. But truly loving Jesus requires that you and I do what He commands. His Word is not a book of suggestions. It is directives. It is commandments. Do this. Don't do that. We don't get to pick and choose which ones we like. Eternal life, folks, is a gift that we cannot work for or earn. It is the free gift of God. Amen? Once we begin life in Christ, loving and obeying His commands become evident that He is in us. You believe that? Are you satisfied tonight? Are you satisfied with God in you? Or are you like a baby that wants another bottle, wants another, you know, spoonful of peaches or whatever the case may be? Are you hungry for the things of God? Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after God. Kathy, come. I want to challenge you tonight, folks, to spend some time. To spend some time saying, maybe asking yourself, God, how much of the world have I allowed to creep into my life? God, what would you have me do to begin to eradicate the world from my life? Begin to just cry out to God. Come to these altars. Spend some time. You can pray in your seat, but there's just something about coming to the altar. It changes the dynamic. When you get out of your seat and kneel at an altar, it changes things. God says, you know what? There must be something serious in that person's spirit because they're here at my altar. Create in me a clean heart. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Lord, cast me not away from thy presence, but Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Lord, help us to become all that you would have us to be. God, we love you tonight. We worship you in this place tonight. And God, I pray that you would visit your people as they begin to cry out to you tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thanks for watching by way of the internet. God bless you.